feed another one. This is always interesting, simply as literature, as well as being the inspired Word of God. God has chosen for us biographies of certain men. And one of these men is Daniel. So, let's read this chapter in the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles, youths in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's meats, or dainties, and of the wine which he drank, and that they should be nourished 3 years, that at the end thereof they should stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And we can say, we know those, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Tell me what their real names were. You say, oh, we'll see about that later. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you food and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse looking than the youths that are of your own age? So would ye endanger my head with the king. Then said Daniel to the steward, whom the prince of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the youths that eat of the king's dainties, and, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he hearkened unto them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer, and they were fatter in flesh than all the youths that did eat of the king's dainties. So the steward took away their dainties, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Now, as for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we remember that your Son spoke about the fall of a sparrow, the hairs of our head being all numbered. And our God, we thank you for the lives of men like Joseph and like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We thank you, our God, that thou hast brought to our minds the way that you in olden times have cared for those who trusted in you. We pray, our God, that the lessons presented in thy word shall find a place in our hearts, and that all these good things said about these of whom we've read shall also be said about us in our lives today. Teach us, our God, while you are educating us in this land, in so many areas, teach us, our God, from thy word, because thy word is truth. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. And our Father, we rejoice in reading the voice of God from heaven. So bless thy saints here tonight. You know our sins. We confess them. You have promised if we do this, you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Fulfill thy promise, our God, and prepare the hearts, and whatever their condition, then minister to those hearts. Let them listen, and let these words be spoken with power. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week, I spoke to you about the book of Daniel, apart from the book of Daniel. What brother knows where Daniel is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible? Can anybody give me any brother? What? Ezekiel. What chapter? What? Wait a minute. Ezekiel what? 14. And what other chapter in Ezekiel? Very good. And where in the New Testament? And where else? All right. There you have it. So if I wanted to preach on Daniel, I could read 4 portions apart from the book of Daniel and tell you ever so much about Daniel. I read you last week, Wednesday, about Daniel from Hebrews 11, and without mentioning his name, how would I teach you without fear of contradiction that it was referring to Daniel? Do you know anybody in the Bible who stopped the mouths of lions other than Daniel? You say, who? That's right, in the New Testament. He said, God delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. That was fine. And I showed you that God in the Old Testament could deliver from the mouth of lions from the New Testament. And also in Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus also was delivered from the mouth of the lion. But I cannot review those things. It is enough to know that from the portions I read to you, introducing this book, it was to show you that God believed in the existence of a historical Daniel because he spoke of him. He spoke of him twice in the book of Ezekiel. And the Lord Jesus believed in the historicity of Daniel because he spoke of him in Matthew 24. And the author of Hebrews believed in the reality, the existence of Daniel, because he wrote of him as a man of faith. So here is a threefold cord, not easily broken. And if you are able to break that cord, then there is no cord that will hold you between yourself and God. It tells us that this is the word of God, And all of these things we learn outside the book of Daniel about him. It says in Hebrews 11 that he was a man of faith. In Matthew 24, our Savior tells us that he was a prophet. Ezekiel 28 tells us that he had wisdom. And in Ezekiel 14, it tells us he had righteousness. So here are four characteristics of Daniel that we learn about him outside this book of Daniel. So prominent was he, and of such a reputation, that I told you within 12 years of his accomplishments, God was talking about him from heaven. The Lord delights to talk about his servants from heaven. He spoke about Noah and Daniel and Job, and also from heaven, he was talking to Satan, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" In the book of Genesis, he said, "I know my servant Abraham. I know what he's going to do." Let me ask you this. Do you think God ever talks about you from heaven? Can God say, "Why, I know this brother. I know this sister. Good examples, and I can say commendatory things about them"? Or must God look from heaven, and must his heart be grieved, and must the name of God be blasphemed among the Gentiles because of our behavior? All right. Let me ask you this. I have a special prize for anyone who can tell me the father of Daniel or the son of Daniel. Remarkable. You can't tell me. Out of nowhere, here is Daniel. So prominent, so much about him. And yet God does not tell us who his father was, does not tell us if he were married and had any children. Isn't that remarkable? I would like to know ever so much about him, because if you read about Samuel, I can trace Samuel's genealogy back to Levi, and I can trace Levi's genealogy to Jacob, and Jacob to Isaac, and Isaac to Abraham, and you can go right back to Adam. But when it comes to Daniel, who has much more written about him than these men, all God does is take this man out of obscurity. We know nothing about him, and suddenly we find him put in prominence before our eyes, praised, spoken out from heaven. We do not know who his father was, who his mother was, whether he was married, whether he had offspring, whatever happened to him. There are things we do not know. In like manner, there are some who are in given situations that may have lived and died without ever being mentioned, but because of situations that are brought about by the goodness of a king or the badness of a king, a man is brought into prominence or a man is relegated into oblivion because of his reaction to the environment, the conditions in which he lives. And this is the first point I want to bring to your attention. It speaks about in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. Let me ask you this. I can assure you that my answer is yes. Have you prayed for those who are in authority of our land today? You say, "Well, why would you ask that?" Suppose the king in whose days you lived was Jehoiakim, and Nebuchadnezzar were coming and fighting a battle against him, was going to overcome him and take captives if he were overcome. When you were in chains being led away to Babylon, would you wish that you had prayed for those who were in authority? You say, "Indeed, I would." I'm thinking of the moral situation of the United States. I pray about it. I wonder how men of integrity will ever find themselves in Washington, and I wonder how those who are addicted to drugs and violence and crime, how anything like this can ever be overcome. And evidently the only answer is this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God tells us, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for the kings and all that are in high place. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. And if you and I fail to pray for those in authority, and instead of a quiet life in godliness and gravity, there is warfare and turmoil and instability and sorrow, then God can look down upon us and say, why did you not obey the exhortation I gave you to pray for those who are in authority? Now, if, as in the case of Daniel, we have prayed for those who are in authority, but in spite of our prayers, conditions worsen and we find ourselves taken captive, then with the Lord Jesus we can say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. If, as the Apostle Paul and Silas, praying to God as to what to do, and God tells them what to do, and they find themselves in prison, in pain, because of obedience to the will of God, then a man is able to endure that. But if I find myself in jail, in pain, because I fail to pray to my God, I do not know if I would be able to endure the incarceration. Why? Because I knew it was something I should have done but did not do. If I have a thorn in the flesh but do not pray to God to remove it, and he does not remove it, I will not know about God's sufficient grace. But if I do pray and God says, my grace is sufficient for you, then that is an entirely different thing. And I would venture to say that these young men have been praying for the existing conditions, but in spite of their prayer, because of the sins of Manasseh, the judgment of God still fell. Do you remember that Abraham was a man of prayer, and he pleaded with God for the deliverance of the city of Sodom? And God said, I'm listening. And Abraham said, if there are 10 righteous in it, will you spare the city? And God said, I will spare it. This is an encouragement to me, that God listens to righteous men. It says in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Then let me, if I am righteous, and thank God I am righteous, I have been justified, I have been declared righteous, then my prayer can be effectual, and I want to pray for those who are in authority. And if I have prayed, and at least I hear God say, I can spare that city, if there are 10 in it, then I better say, oh God, have I prayed to you enough? Perhaps I should say, if there are 4 in that city, I should lower the number. However, I simply want to illustrate the point that Abraham prayed, and God said, I would spare the city if there were if there was this number in it, but there was not that number, and so God did not spare the city. Let us pray for those who are in authority, so that if the judgment of God falls, it is not because we fail to pray, but it was in spite of our prayers. And if we are in prison, as Paul and Silas, let us be there, in spite of the fact that the God of heaven told us his will, and we did his will, and we are in prison because we did what was right, rather than being dragged to the judge and cast into prison because of failures in our lives. I told you that I believe that Daniel, in his youth, lived a life of consistency until he was 80 years of age. And I was so glad that some were telling me about, you mean that Daniel was 80 years of age when he was cast into the lion's den? He may have been older. He may have been a little younger. But this is the way that you figure it. Here he's taken captive and he's called a youth. It has been surmised that he was somewhere in his teens. He could have been up to about 20 years of age. Cyrus was the one who came to reign in 538 B.C. This portion that speaks of Daniel is 605 or 6 B.C. And so you say, well, let me see now. 38, 40, that's 62, 72. If he were 18, he would be 80 years of age. That's right. And so he was about 80 years of age. He could have been older. He could have been younger. But the reason I bring that out is that in chapter 6, here is an old man. And that man prays to God three times a day. And it's a habit that he began in his youth. How do I know? It says nothing about Daniel praying here. No, not here. But you'll find in chapter 2, which you will take up at a later date in the will of God, you will find in chapter 2 that Daniel, when a problem arose, he went into the presence of God and he prayed. So in his youth, Daniel prayed to God. And in his old age, Daniel prayed to God. And even though his prayers, that I take that he prayed when he was in his own land, were not answered the way he would want them to be answered, still his prayers in his old age, in Daniel 6, and his prayers in Daniel 2, when he was still in his youth, they were answered because God told him. And only God could do such a thing. A man has had a dream. He cannot remember the dream. And God tells him the dream that was in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, and he tells him the interpretation thereof. And when Daniel is praying, God says, "This is what you are praying about." And God tells him the dream. And when he goes and tells Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is confounded. He is amazed because he understands that only God could give such an answer as this to Daniel. So Daniel is in captivity. But it is not because of his unrighteousness, but because of his righteousness. Now follow this. If you read and remembered in Ezekiel, it said, if I pronounce my judgment against the city, if these three men were in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, those these three men were in it, they would only deliver themselves. Think of this. How many were killed when Nebuchadnezzar went and overcame Jehoiakim in his third year? You say, I do not know. And how many who could have been taken and given this exalted position were left behind? You say, I do not know. So here is Daniel, and even though he is among a wicked nation, God still takes Daniel and he brings him in safety to Babylon, to Shinar, and he gives him education. He gives him exaltation. Why? Because Daniel was a righteous man. And at times, it does not mean our righteousness will preserve the land in which we live. But it may mean that God has plans for us in a different land. And the only way he can ever get us to that distant land is by taking us, plucking us, out of a city of destruction and preserving us and letting us begin our lives in a foreign land, in a distant city. And remember, not all are like those in the Psalms where in a foreign land they say, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they say, how can we sing you a song of Zion in a foreign land? We have hung our hearts upon the willows. But it was not this way with Daniel. Daniel made the best of it in a foreign land, and he did what he could to preserve his own land because Daniel was a righteous man. And here is the sad thing. I could wish that if I were righteous, the land in which I live could be preserved. I could wish if I were righteous that everyone else would change. But the sad thing is that Daniel, being righteous and praying, did not change his nation, did not change King Jehoiakim. I could wish that it were so, but it is not so. And what happens was this, that this good, righteous man, in the midst of a wicked nation, because of the behavior of the king, finds himself a captive in a foreign land. Now, in like manner, you have Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. You find these two men in the midst of a complaining, faithless nation, and these men who were ready to go into the promised land. We can overcome them, they said. The 10 spies said, no, we cannot. And that evil report persuaded the whole nation, and they said, we cannot go in. And because of that, even though Joshua and Caleb said, we can, even though they said it, the attitude and the faithlessness of the nation caused them to wander in the desert those 40 years. And this is the bad thing. I may be bad, and I may influence your life in a bad way. I may be good, and you may be bad, and you may influence my life in a bad way. God granted, if hard things are going to come into my life, it is not because of what I do, but because of you. I can bear that. But if hard things come to your life because of something that I've done wrong, I would feel the way that David did when he numbered Israel. He said, "Oh God," he said, "I have sinned, but what have these innocent sheep done? What have they done?" And so think of the life that you're living. What effect does it have upon the people here at East Freedom? And the life that I'm living, what effect does it have upon the people in Goldsboro and the saints of God? So here is Daniel, and the evil ones among whom he lives, their lives influence him, and he is taken captive to Babylon. But at the same time, God's hand is upon him, and I want us to know that what happened to Daniel has happened to other saints of God, so God can bless us in our own land, or he can bless us in a foreign land. He can bless Joshua and Caleb in the wilderness, and then he can preserve them till they get to the promised land. He can bless Joseph in his father's household, and he can bless Joseph in the land of Egypt, and he can bless Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their own land with a king descended from David upon the throne, or he can bless Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a foreign land with a heathen king sitting upon a throne. You say, well, in spite of the sinful lives of others round about, it may alter the circumstances in which I live, but it cannot prevent the blessing of God and the communion of God with those that are righteous and love the Lord. And that is the consolation that I set before you. No matter how wicked you are, no matter what failure is among the assemblies of God's people, the Lord Jesus says this. And remember, here are seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And church after church is rebuked because of their sin. And finally, at the end, the Savior says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So the churches are failing. But the Savior says, there is no failure for the individual. If you hearken, I will come into you, and you will come into me, and we shall have sweet fellowship together. And so let us not say, "Oh God, I cannot commune with you. I am in the midst of wicked people." Then tell the Lord Jesus that in Revelation 3:20. You say, "I cannot tell him that." Tell Joseph that. You say, "I cannot." Tell Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they cannot commune with God and enjoy life even in a foreign land because the nation has sinned. You see that God has a way of blessing us in spite of those who have failed in the midst of whom we live, and in spite of the judgments that come upon our nation, God can still commune with the individual, and that is why there is no reason for Christians to be despondent, because we can have that personal communion with God as these young men did in the land of Babylon. Now, this, I rejoice in the young man because, as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, the end of a matter is better than the beginning thereof. I'll give you an example. Suppose I tell you about the beginning of the life of Solomon. You say, "Why, that was a wonderful beginning." It says that he prayed to God, that he loved God, that God loved Solomon. Why, he built a temple for God. That's a wonderful beginning. Tell me the end of Solomon. You say his heart went after many strange women. He was an idolater. He turned out to be one who tried to murder those that interfered in his life. Then, was the beginning or the end better? You say, the beginning was good, but the end was tragic. Tell me about the beginning and end of Daniel. You say, the beginning of Daniel was good. Tell me about the end of Daniel. You say, the end of Daniel was good. And that is why Daniel is superior to Solomon. Solomon started out good in his youth, but he failed in his old age. But we found in Daniel 6 a man some 80 years of age. From the time he was in his teens until the time he was some 80 years of age, he has communed with God. He's faithful to God. And he has set no other gods before his Lord. And he's not ceased to be faithful in his prayer and in the fellowship that he has with God, and also in his faithfulness to his friends that are associated with him. Tell me, what about you and your friends? If you had a chance for promotion, would you bring your friends into the promotion, or would you be afraid that perhaps you would not be exalted as high if you included Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, remember Daniel in this respect as well. But how is it that some people pray and some people do not pray? And some people are carnal and the world overpowers them, and some are not carnal? I'll show you why. Look at verse 8. It says this, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank." Do you understand? It's not something that just happens to people. You say, well now, here there is before me a chance to take the good things that have come my way, but if I take them, I'm going to be defiled and my communion with God will be broken. But if I do not take them, well, I have communion with God. I just don't know what's going to happen. I'll just have to wait and see. You will never succeed that way. You have to purpose in your heart that you're going to live for God. Because if you have not purposed in your heart, I assure you that if you're not living for God now, when pressures come upon you and when temptations come upon you, unless a miracle takes place, you will fall. But Daniel, who had been a man of prayer, who had been a righteous man, the eye of God had been upon him in his own land. Now the eye of God is upon him in a foreign land. And when he's there, the first thing that comes to his attention is this. You have been exalted to the position of standing in the presence of the king. You're going to get a royal education. You're going to get special food and drink. All of these blessings are yours. Now, personally, I would say, is that right? Hooray! I always did like good things to eat. When are you going to bring them in? How many times a day? And Daniel says, you mean I have to eat these things that the king is sending my way? The foods that the king eats? I want nothing to do with the food that the king eats. I wonder how many of us have that purpose of heart, to miss out on some of the good things of life, the things that the flesh would enjoy, if it's going to cause our communion and fellowship with God to be influenced, to be terminated. I wonder if we're willing to do that. I'm afraid that I know many people of God, and lead us not into temptation, that when temptations like these arise, we allow the things that will defile and separate from communion with God, we allow them to come into our lives, and we could reason this way, Lord, I didn't bring myself to this foreign land. I'm taken captive. And now, this king is telling me how to live. I have no other or privilege other than to do what this king is telling me to do. You do not have to do that. If there is a challenge from the authorities for you to eat certain foods, you do not have to eat certain foods. And if the authorities tell you that you cannot pray, you do not have to cease to pray. And if authorities tell you you cannot preach, you do not have to cease preaching. Some way you can spread the word of God. And I told you this last week, that in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, when the early Christians were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And in like manner, when this order comes, now you've been blessed, and so the king is giving you the special privilege of eating his meat and drinking his wine, and therefore you do that because he set this special diet to you that you may be fat and you may be fair, and when you stand before the king, you will have the finest of appearances. And David said, I want nothing of that nature. He said, I make a request of you, and this is what is most important. Some Christians have good purposes of heart, but they go about it entirely wrong. Suppose when this eunuch and those associated with him come in and say to Daniel, now, here is what you're to eat today. And Daniel said, I have no intention of eating that food. Take it away. I do not care what consequences are. Take that food away. Then perhaps we would have read nothing more of Daniel. But it says that Daniel made requests of the eunuch. He said, do me a favor. He said, I do not want to be defiled. He said, I do not want to eat the king's meats, his dainties, his drink. Please, show me that favor. And I thank God for the ones that commune with Daniel and the way they do. This man is risking his own neck. I'm thinking if I had been that eunuch, I would say, I'm sorry, young man. You're going to have to eat this food, because if anything went wrong and the king found out that I had not given it to you, it is my head that would be cut off. I'm not doing it. But this is what it says. It says, God gave Daniel favor in the eyes of the eunuch. Now think of that. Here is Daniel in a foreign land, in the midst of those that are to groom him, or standing before the king, and he makes a request, and that request is of such a nature that it means the life of the eunuch that's in charge of him. And yet that eunuch says, I'm willing to risk my head. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Why? It says, God caused Daniel to find favor in the eyes of the eunuch. He did the same thing for Joseph in Egypt. When Joseph was in prison, it says, Joseph found favor in the eyes of the keeper of that prisoner at prison. And even though he was a prisoner, he was exalted, and all the duties of that prison were turned over to him. And for this reason, his respectful request, the way he went about wanting to do these things, God heard him, and God sent favor in the eyes of this man, and God answered his request. So these are some of the things about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I can tell you no more because time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad that we can look at young people, and in some of them, oh God, we're so disappointed that we're shown failures in the lives of so many young people. We are thankful that David went out and fought Goliath as a young man and was an example to the people of God, the army of Israel. And we are thankful that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young men, were examples to the people of God. So will you let our young people purpose in their hearts to live for you, to pray for you, to refrain from being defiled, and may their example challenge us. Our God, thou dost know how so many of us adults are challenging our children, but our God, let their lives challenge us and give us that faithfulness and that consistency that Daniel had in our youth. And we think of those who are young, and then as soon as they become of age and receive an inheritance, they go into a far country. But we're glad, our God, that in this far country, not at Daniel's willingness, but in that far country, he lived for you, and he